Hi, welcome to Mountain View Church, Kelowna. Special welcome to all of you who are watching us online, which is almost everyone because we can't meet in person. Just a reminder that we have a service, an outdoor service that's been very, just had high reviews outside in the on the side of the church. Bring a lawn chair and a mask and you can come. Jason will do a little bit of worship for you. That starts at 10:15 a.m. So please join us outside. Also, we have Step into Freedom, which is a program that is designed for recovering or people who want to look at addictions. It's a 12-step Christian program where you can come together on Friday nights at 6:30, get support, hear some lessons on addiction, on how to overcome, and to become part of a community. And we, as Mountain View Church, we've just partnered with this group, and we're very excited to have it here. Also, on 7:30 on Wednesday nights, if you're interested in what I'm speaking of, I'm able to do a Bible study. It's much more in depth than I can do in a sermon, so you may have some questions or comments. You can go back. They're on the file of Mountain View Church Kelowna, the Facebook page, and Mountain View Church Kelowna, the YouTube page. So if you have any interest in that, then that would be where you go look for it. And we have all of them from starting from the first study. All right. So let us take a moment now. Let us quiet ourselves and prepare for worship. This morning, we come and empty ourselves before the living God, and we invite Him to fill us with His presence. This morning, we remind ourselves that we are the people of God. We are those who dwell in heaven while we live on earth, because we are sealed by His blood. This morning, we recognize in our worship and our praise that we're not there yet, that the church is still under attack, that the temple is still being assaulted by those who do not know You. We pray this morning that You open up your hearts for this time to reflect and to listen to what God's speaking to this church today and to the churches around us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your amazing grace. We thank You that we can stand before Your throne boldly because of what You did on the cross. We thank You that the temple curtain has been ripped down, that the temple has been opened up, that we are invited into Your presence, into the Holy of Holies because of Your Son. We thank You that You have made us a kingdom of priests, that You've made us citizens of heaven, that You have poured upon us all the rights of daughters and children of God, all because of Your Son. We thank You for Jesus Christ and His cross. We thank You that He would go and bear our sins and take back from evil what it had so He could reign as King forevermore. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit who fills us, who gives us power to live in this world of brokenness. Father, we confess we live in a time of beasts. We confess to You that we know that there is evil still rampaging in this world. We ask You to help us to persevere through it, to bear light despite it. Open our eyes and our ears so we will be discerning of where it is. Lord, we recognize that far too often we stumble into the darkness with our sin, our lust, our greed, our anger. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us when we hate our enemy rather than loving them. Lord, we confess But too often we'd rather put our head in the sand than to stand up for what is right. Have mercy for us. Now fill this place with your presence. Fill the homes of those who are watching with your presence. Be in the worship. And through this worship, would you draw close to us by your Spirit and continue to work on our souls so that we may see as you see and know as you know. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to remind the church that the reason we confess in our prayers is because God is faithful. When we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. So today, because we have confessed our sins as a corporate body, He has been just and faithful. He's promised. We're going to lean on that promise. Let us worship now in the purity of knowing that we've been cleansed. Amen.
To the cross I cling, of its suffering I do drink, of its work I do sing. Oh, my Savior, for bruised and crushed, show that God is love, God is just.
Yeah.
Beautiful. Thank you, guys. Well, as you know, we really do depend on prayer here in Mountain View Church. And we ask you, if you would like prayer anywhere, it doesn't matter where you're watching from, whether you're a member of this church or this is your first time watching, feel free to send an email to prayer at mountainviewcolona.ca. And we will reply as soon as possible. And please let us know if you would like this to be a public prayer or just a private prayer for amongst our prayer team. And we'd be happy to meet each one, as the case may be. All right, so let us join our hearts together now and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. We thank you that you are the living God. We thank you that we know you because of your willingness to be known. We thank you that you've called us to pray, to lift up our concerns, our praises. Lord, I want to thank you for the vaccines that are coming in this amazing way and helping people to get back to life and keeping our seniors and our vulnerable protected. Lord, we want to lift up William for his dad to stay in Kelowna and his mom and little brother to come over from Korea. We pray that you would make that happen. We pray for the Stockwell family as they grieve their loss of their mom, Jane. We want to lift up Jenna Lee as as she takes care of her roommate. Pray you strengthen her and give her the strength to take care of that tough situation. I pray for Lance. He continues to wait to get the darn kidney stone out. We pray that you give him strength. We pray for Summerland. And people can get their shots with the outbreak there. And we pray for an open heart by the government that we can start worshiping together here. I want to lift up people who are suffering with anxiety and depression through this. Lord, I ask you to meet them where they're at, comfort them, and bring, especially the single people who are unable to socialize, we pray you find ways that we can make that happen. Pray for India and Brazil as a death. These areas which are, again, are so bad with COVID. And pray for the Ethiopian Christians that you would watch over them. And we pray for the Uyghurs in China, those oppressed Muslims. And pray that you'll first show yourself to them for to be the Savior, and then you also will give them strength to survive through this awful beast that is trying to destroy them. We pray for our governments, for wisdom. And now we lift up that which is on our hearts to you. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you are here with us. And now we pray the prayer that you've taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I want to thank everyone for the consistent help we've had financially. We seem to be getting through this COVID thing, and hopefully we'll be okay by the time this thing ends. If you would like to support us to get through to that date, if you're finding this a blessing, and maybe if you're not from this church, we'd appreciate it. You can go on our webpage. And there's different ways of giving. There is what's called the PAR program, where you give continuously. There's what's called Tithely, or I don't know if it's Tithely or Canada Helps. We're in between those. But either one is an online one-time giving, or you can give continuously through them. Or, you know, you can just give us money directly through e-transfer, or you can send a check. Any of those things helps us get through this. We appreciate it again, and we covet the support of those who want to give generously and with cheerful hearts. All right. Let's praise and thank God for what we've been given. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have poured out all the gifts upon us. We pray you receive them back from hearts of thankfulness to the building up of your kingdom, to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Daniel, chapter 7, verses 1 to 14. In the first year of King Belshazzar of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head as he lay in bed. Then he wrote down the dream. I, Daniel, saw in my vision by night the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then, as I watched, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a human being, and a human mind was given to it. Another beast appeared, a second one, that looked like a bear. It was raised up on one side had three tusks in its mouth among its teeth, and was told, "Arise, devour many bodies." After this, as I watched, another appeared, like a leopard. The beast had four wings of a bird on its back and four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the visions by night a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth and was devouring, breaking in pieces, and stamping what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that preceded it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns when another horn appeared, a little one coming up among them. To make room for it, three of the earlier horns were plucked up by the roots. There were eyes like human eyes in this horn, and a mouth speaking arrogantly. As I watched, thrones were set in place, and an ancient one took his throne. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and flowed out from his presence. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood attending him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the noise of the arrogant words that the horn was speaking. And as I watched, the beast was put to death, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. As I watched in the night visions, I saw one like a human being coming forth the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient One and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed. Our New Testament reading comes from Revelation, chapter 13, 1 to 10. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on its horns were 10 diadems, and on its heads were blasphemous names. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And the dragon gave it his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have received a death blow, but its mortal wound had been healed. In amazement, the whole earth followed the beast. They worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" The beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. It was given authority over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all the inhabitants of the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb that was slaughtered. Let anyone who has an ear listen. If you are to be taken captive, into captivity you go. If you kill with the sword you must be killed. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, here we get into the beast. He showed up once a little earlier, as Revelation does. He kind of drops a figure earlier in the book, and then all of a sudden dives right into it. So how do we deal with the beast? I mean, there's been so much contemporary views of the beast. It's a very popular thing amongst especially people who believe that this is an end time reference. Well, I can't make any comment on that, but I can make a comment on what the Bible says about beasts and how these early churches would have understood who the beast was. And there's no better reflection in Revelation, and Revelation's actually going to deal with this person, than this gentleman. His name was Nero Caesar. This is a picture, this is a bust. Obviously, they didn't have a photograph of him, but some CGI artist took all of it as best he could, and this is what the gentleman looked like. According to history, he had kind of a reddish tinge to his hair, and he wasn't a particularly beautiful-looking gentleman, but he was the one that would affect Roman politics and the psychology of Rome more than any other emperor. He was part of the Caesar Augustus line. He would be the last one of it. And he wasn't liked. That's what we can say. He wasn't liked because he had this incredible paranoia. So he killed his sister, his mother, his brother-in-law, his top advisors. He was a guy who believed everyone wanted to take his spot. He was, in and of himself, very beastly. But Revelation is not speaking about a person being a beast. It's talking about the system being the beast. He would have been like the horn. The horn were like the young rulers. Now, why does Nero become so important to the psychology of the first century? Well, first for the Romans, they hated him. They hated him because they blamed him, and of course many historians say he probably didn't do this, but they said he played the harp while the Roman city burned. 60% of the city burned, women and children, and they said he was sitting there in his little castle or whatever, his villa, and he was playing and singing songs as it burned. That became the common mythology. He became hated by the Romans. They also hated him because he had friends, kings of the East, which they were afraid of, known as Persians. And there's a third reason they hated him, is he liked to go and be in the theater. He saw himself as a bit of an actor. And in the ancient world, and maybe it's becoming more like it today, actors were seen as lower than prostitutes. So they had no respect for this guy. He mistreated the Senate, and they blamed him for the destruction of almost all of Rome. Bad enough that the Romans didn't like Nero. What about the Christians? Well, Nero was the first one who really, really persecuted the Christians. He would leave a mark. Now remember, this is probably 20 years, maybe 30 years before the writing of Revelation. People in Asia Minor in those seven churches would have known him, would have known people who died under him. But what he did is he blamed the Christians, and I don't know if you can see this picture, it'll have to probably go on full screen, but you'll see on the right, at least my right, there is these guys sitting on poles. They're dipped in tar. And it looks like a party going around, because what Nero did was took the Christians, stuck them on poles, and then lit them alive as party lanterns. He was evil. He threw them to the lions. Nero represented evil times 10. And by the time he died, he had left a mark that would not... He changed the whole Roman psyche. He changed it so much that though we now know that he did go down to a friend's house to kill himself when the pressure was coming on, the mythology came that he didn't actually kill himself. That Nero was still alive, and the Romans were terrified that he had gone over to Persia and he would come back and bring his justice and wrath against Rome. The Christians weren't sure whether this particular person had been killed. Nero dominated the psychology of antiquity, and we're going to learn a lot more of him in 17. There's no doubt why Revelation emphasizes our friend Nero. Now you say to me, Emery, how could one politician affect the world? I say to you, orange-skinned man. There's always somebody who affects the whole psychology. And I suppose if Revelation was written today, he might use a beast with an orange skin and weird hair. But this is the key to understanding our text. Nero and Nero's Rome represents the beast, but it doesn't end there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for opening our eyes and our ears. We thank you for the truth of these incredible texts. Help us to understand what they mean so that we can be faithful. Faithful stewards of your word and courageous people who follow you. Amen. Well, we can't understand this particular text, this Nero figure, without understanding Daniel. Now, Daniel 7 was the scripture of the first century for Jews. If there was a football game and somebody was at the end zone and had a card up, rather than John 3:16, it would have been Daniel 7. Because Daniel explained their very hope of a destruction of the empires that were always lording over them. It was this promise that one day a militant Messiah would come and would destroy them. And you can only understand in that light, Revelation is saying, what happened in Daniel's vision of the destruction of the beast is all what Jesus was about. Let's go back to the beast in Daniel, Daniel 7. I, Daniel, saw in my vision by night the four winds of heaven, we've seen those before in Revelation, stirring up the great sea. The sea was chaos. That's what it represented. And four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, a griffin. Then as I watched, its wings were plucked off and it was made, lifted them up off the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a human being. And a human mind was given to it. Then I saw a beast rising out of the sea having 10 horns and 7 heads. On its horns were 10 diadems. Well, that's not what I want. Okay, there we go. I didn't put it all in, but then the first was a lion, the second was a bear, and the third was a leopard. Sorry about that, folks. These three represented for the people of Israel the empires that came and were controlling them. The first, Babylon. The second, Persia. The third, Medes. They all used those images, lion, bear, leopard. And then the fourth one was seen as the Greco-Roman Empire. And this was the fear that these first century Second Temple Jews had. And they were longing for deliverance. So all these four beasts come out of the sea. And they are the ones that are going to cause destruction on the people of God. Well, with that in mind, we're in Revelation. Revelation's going to do something with Daniel's four beasts that's very powerful, but he's also going to show something about it. Somehow the four beasts no longer become nations, it becomes one beast. And that's really important on how we interpret Revelation. But it's going to come out of chaos, the sea, and like those beasts, it's going to have the power to destroy the people of God. Now, we know in Revelation what they didn't know in Daniel, that behind the beast, what we saw last week was the dragon, the great serpent, the angry one who's been thrown down from heaven, who's angry, who knows whose time is up. Well, this beast, then, is how he expresses his anger. Let's look at Revelation now. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, just like the beasts of Daniel. But this one has 10 horns and 7 heads, and on its horns were 10 diadems. This is the reason he writes it this way, for one, is it's completely 10, 7, in charge, and on its horns were 10 diadems, and it rules completely. The 2 tens and the 7. That just means on earth, this is the guy. And it's just like the dragon is shown. And on its head were blasphemous names, just like on the heads of the beasts of Daniel's beasts. Now, why blasphemous names? What does that mean? Well, in all of the old ones, they said that they were gods. That's the ultimate blasphemy. And just like that, Roman leaders said they were gods. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. There's that leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. So you put these three all into one. Why is he doing that? Because for John, it's no longer about empires that might be needed to be destroyed, but one beast that represents all empires. This beast he's describing is going to be the beast that lasts for the next 2,000 years. All empires that do not have God as their savior. And it's also the one beast that's powered by the devil, he says. And the dragon gave its power and his throne and great authority. So what he's done is, instead of looking at the four different beasts that the Jews wanted to defeat, he now recognizes that with Jesus coming, there's one beast of all ages. It might change its name, but it all looks the same and acts like those old beasts. And in this case, of course, they couldn't help but see Rome. Rome the beast. Out of his head, he seemed to have received a death blow. Now, most interpreters agree that this death blow was the death of Nero. When Nero died, the empire almost fell apart. There was nobody to inherit it. So there was a fight, and it was only 3 years later, and it looked like Rome would be destroyed, but Vespasian finally won. And then he not only put Rome back together, he made it even more powerful. But its mortal wound had been healed. This beast was alive. In amazement, the whole world, the whole earth, followed the beast. Remember in Revelation, those who follow the slain lamb are in heaven, even though their bodies are on earth. But those who dwell on earth, they are idolaters, sexually immoral, those who are bound by power. And when they see that Rome has been healed, in this particular case, as the early churches would have saw it, the whole earth followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon, unlike the living God. Do you see how this is a parody of Jesus Christ? He had a mortal wound and had been healed. He had been raised from the dead. This beast does the same. He claims to be God. Jesus claims to be God. And the people are amazed and worship the dragon instead of God. They worship Satan by worshiping the beast. Think of that next time you hear people worshiping government. For he had given his authority to the beast, the dragon had. And they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? And who can fight against it?" I imagine I'm sitting there in Philadelphia, and you see those Roman soldiers everywhere, and you see the power, and all the glitz, and all those temples dedicated to Caesar. And you must think, who can beat this? Just like we might say today, who can beat the American military? So we worship it. The beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. Well, that was Nero to a T. And of course, Domitian, because the beast is one that's going to say, "I am the one worth worshiping. I am God." And those are the haughty and blasphemous words. "I will never be touched." They called it the eternal empire, the Romans. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Now, we know Rome did for a lot longer. So what's the 42 months? Always means half of seven. It's not going to last forever. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Notice this, he switches. He opens his mouth to blaspheming against God, blaspheming his name, Jesus Christ, and his dwelling, the church. Remember where he dwells? He dwells in the temple, which is the church. And those who dwell in heaven, who did I just say, are those who dwell in heaven? The people who've been washed by the Lamb. We're already citizens of heaven. And that's what Revelation's saying, that this beast is coming, and in his anger, he's going to lash out against the very people who believe in his name. But in getting after God, he's going to go after those who bear his image. And it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. In other words, they don't win the fight, at least not in the earth. He was given authority over every tribe. Notice where he's given authority over every tribe and people and language and nation. In other words, it's no longer one nation versus Jews. It's now all the people who worship the beast versus all the people who worship the slain lamb. And all the inhabitants of the earth will worship it. Remember, inhabitants of the earth means those who have not accepted Christ. The inhabitants in heaven in Revelation are those who have. They're sealed. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the word in the book of life. That's in Daniel. But this is where it changes. He adds on, it's the book of the life of the Lamb that was slaughtered. So in other words, how you got into this book was not because you were such a good person. He adds in of the Lamb that was slaughtered because he's always got foundationally salvation because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us. That's how we get into the Lamb. They sing a new song. It's said in 5, Revelation 5, about the church. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered. Do you see this connection? And by your blood you ransomed for God saints from what? Every tribe and language and people and nation. It just said that those who worship the beast from the earth were from every tribe, language, people and nation. Here it was saying those who worship God are from all of those places. You've made them a kingdom and priests serving our God. They will reign on earth. So what the battle is and why there only needs to be one beast is it's no longer nation against nation. The battle now is those who worship the beast, whatever nation, whatever gender, whatever race they come from, or those who worship the Lamb, whatever race, whatever nation, whatever gender they come from. You either serve the beast, there doesn't need to be four, but the beast represents everything those four were pointing to, or you worship the Lamb, that's what it's saying. But the beast right now, he's powerful for a season. And those who worship him because they look at power as truth. Now, John does something wonderful. He tells us exactly what we're supposed to take out of what he just said. He's just said the beast is powered by the dragon. He's just said the world goes for this because of the power. He says we're not going to win the battle on earth, but that our words, our names are in the word, the book of life, that are for those whose lambs were slain. And then he gives us exactly why he wrote this. He says again, let anyone who has ears listen. He said that all to the seven churches. You have to now decide not to try and follow the power of this age. He says, if you're going to be taken captive, into captivity you go. In other words, on this earth, bad things can happen. Christianity is not about living your best life now. And then he gives a warning, because revolution was always in the air. He says, if you kill with a sword, by the sword you must be killed. In other words, if you try and take on the beast with the sword, just like Peter in the garden, you'll be destroyed. No, you must go into captivity if they take you. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. That's why he gave it to us. That there will be times where you have to decide, I'm not going to fight back. In the name of God, I have a kingdom in heaven, and I'm not from the earth. And even though they might try and destroy me, I will follow because I know my power is not here. It's a heavy section. It's all about how nations become beasts. It's about how Neros take power. And it's also an answer to the question, now that Jesus Christ has died for everybody, both genders, all people, all races, skin hues, all people, rich and poor. Because of that, now how do we act when we see others that are going for the powers that are around us? Well, it's all down to how do nations become beasts in the first place. How do the Neros get in charge, the Hitlers? Well, the Bible's clear. It goes back to Genesis 3. And the serpent said to her, God doesn't want you to eat this fruit because God knows you can be like God, knowing good from evil. The first temptation right away is for human beings to stop bearing God's image. Stop being truly human. That's what makes them truly human, is bearing image in right relationship. And what happens when they do try and be like God is they're no longer truly human. They become more and more and more like the beasts. They begin, and we see in Genesis 1 to 11, you see the humanity being sucked out. Brother kills brother. Family destroys family. Nations split apart. They become more and more like beasts. We see the Sodom story. We see the end, the Noah story, where it says they're just acting and destroying each other because when we no longer have this right relationship with God, we become like beasts. And nations become like beasts because they come together and say, we don't want God as our head. There's a famous story that people haven't taken enough notice of out of Samuel. God has offered to be Israel's king. In other words, to try and set them right so they will be human. And what happens? Then the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, you are old and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint to us then a king. You see that? To govern over us like the other nations. In other words, we don't want God. We want to be like God, knowing good for evil through our leader. But the thing displeased Samuel as they said, give us a king to govern us. Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Just as they have done for me from the day I brought them out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. That's what it means. Jesus is Lord, or the other gods are. So also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice only. You shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. And he did. And kings reign who aren't God. That's when you get slavery, sexual abuse, murder, and all the stories of the kings in the Bible. You try and find me one good king. You say, David, well, hold on a second. David killed a man and slept with his wife because he was king. David killed his people that he was threatened, that had done nothing wrong in his court for no reason. What about Solomon, the man of wisdom? He would go around and they would complain that he had made them like slaves by the end. He took in all the wives because he had all the power. You see, because idolatry snuck in as soon as they decided they don't want to worship God, they have to worship something. That's how beasts get born. It's not that people stop worshiping. They either worship the lamb that was slain in this case, or they worship the beast, who is like the beast. That's all worship language. And when they worship the beast, they worship the dragon, because he's the one that started the whole thing. Think about that again next time you see people worshiping government that does not acknowledge God. This would tell us they're worshiping the Satan. So what is salvation from the beast? We have Daniel 7. Daniel 7 talked about those beasts coming out of the water, but they were all defeated by somebody, this mysterious Son of Man. That's what it says in Daniel. And Daniel notes that the only way we get salvation from the beasts is by having a truly human, one like a Son of Man, take the throne. Daniel 7:9. As I watched, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient One took his throne, being God the Father. His clothing was white as snow, and his hair was a head like pure wool, and his throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. The fascinating part of all of that is that's exactly how Jesus is explained and described in Revelation 1. So Jesus is God too. But he's also the Son of Man. A stream of fire issued and flowed out from his presence. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood attending him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. There were those books. Notice it doesn't say the books of the Lamb who was slain, because he didn't know that at that point. And there it is. I watched them because of the noise of the arrogant words that the horn was speaking. It's right out of Revelation. And as I watched, the beast was put to death, and its body destroyed and given over and burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season. You see that something has defeated them. Who defeated them? And I watched in the night vision, and I saw one literally like a Son of Man. Remember what Jesus called himself? The Son of Man. He told them this is who he was from the beginning. He was a true king. This is king language. Coming up with the clouds of heaven, and he was presented to the Ancient One. And he came up and was presented before him. Now listen to how the beasts are defeated. Another one becomes king. To the Son of Man was given dominion, glory, and kingship. Now listen to this, right out of Revelation. That all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed. How are the beasts defeated? It's when another one comes and takes the kingship who deserves it. And who's the one who takes the kingship? Is one like a Son of Man who's fully God. Who's that, my friends? Well, we know it's talking about Jesus. I don't know if you guys knew this, but today is Ascension Sunday. Does anybody know what Ascension means? Ascension means when your acts, it's an act when God goes and Jesus goes up to the Ancients of Days. So a lot of people don't realize that was a fulfillment of Daniel. Remember how the Son of Man goes up to the Ancient of Days in a cloud? And it all represents Ascension Day. All means that Jesus is our rightly king. The other kings have lost. They're nothing. They're fake. That's why we celebrate it. Well, listen to Acts a little fresh now that you've just read Revelation. So when the disciples had come together, they said to him, Lord, is this when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? They thought of a kingdom like the world. They still thought he was going to destroy the Gentiles with a sword. But the beast was more than empires. It was the dragon behind him, which he beat. Of course, he knows they yet won't understand. He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods the Father has set by his own authority. And then listen to this. But you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and the ends of the earth. And when he had said this, and they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. Daniel 7. The king's back. And the beasts have lost. And what Revelation is saying is the beast you see is just a parody of the true king. And you have a choice now. Worship the true king or follow a beast like Nero. And that question still today. You see, the temptation toward the beast is always the fake power that it represents. You see, the beast tries to act like it deserves worship because it acts like God. It always looks like somebody will say, "Who is like the beast?" And they worship him. Daryl Johnson, John is opening for us a sobering, unseen reality of the present. Governments which step out from under the rule of God do not become divine. They become demonic. Governments that exalt humanity as a measure of all things do not become more humane. They become more bestial. And so we have beasts today that will kill and destroy. Think of the 20th century. Do you remember this picture? Look at them all worshiping the beast. Hail Hitler, except that one guy. I mean, imagine when this picture was taking place. They all thought the Nazis would last forever. I think it was taking place after they had conquered France. It looked like the beast who was like the beast, they said. And they worshipped him. How many would have realized that within 5 years, most of them would be dead? And the beast would be destroyed. Because the beast is evil, and evil doesn't win. Niemöller, a chaplain who was arrested by Hitler and his goons, was sitting in a jail one day, and one of the chaplains that was working for the prison walked up to him and he said, "What are you doing here?" I think his name was Walter. "What are you doing in here? What have you done?" And Niemöller looked back and he goes, "Why are you not in here? What haven't you done?" See, being a Christian always means you're going to face the beast. And that's what this is all about. It's not about one beast at the end. It's about beasts all the time. Stalin, Mao, Pol Pot. And lesser ones come and destroy. They come and they get worship because they have power, but they all lose. Every one of those ones I've mentioned have lost. And every one of them had millions upon millions that worshipped him. Christians know we cannot worship the beast. Because we have the one true king that sets us free. But by not worshipping the beast, then you're in conflict. The truth is, we are kingdoms in conflict. When Jesus took the throne and we decided to follow him, we decided that we have a Lord and Savior and it's nobody on earth. That's why they were killed, because they refused to say Caesar is Lord. And through that, he challenged us to change our view. No longer are we Canadians, Americans, Russians, Cambodians. We're Christians. And our kingdom consists of those who worship Jesus Christ. The text calls us to pledge allegiance to the transnational kingdom of God. One of the great idols of our time is nationalism. The text calls us to rise above nationalism, to the multinational, transnational body of Christ. What is needed in the world today is for the disciples of Jesus Christ, emperor of emperors, to rise above allegiance to their own particular nation and join together to walk in the way of the Lamb. And then listen to this. You realize, of course, that an American disciple of Jesus Christ has infinitely more in common with a Christian disciple of Jesus Christ than any two Americans or two Chinese who do not follow Christ. Every nation, people, are worshiping the beast or Christ. For now, my friends, though God is one, we are resident aliens in this planet. We are resident aliens because we are not worshipers of the beast. We're outcasts, outsiders, always will be, because our Lord is in heaven, no matter how nice or unnice the empires are. And Paul made it very clear to that little church in Philippi, "Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the examples that you have for us. For many live as the enemies of the cross of Christ." I told you of them, and now I tell you with tears. He's talking about those who worship the beast. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on doing what? Earthly things. Revelation calls them the people of the earth, power and all the things of this earth. But our citizenship, Paul says, is in heaven. It's in heaven. And it's from there that we are expecting a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we live under that kingdom. He will transform the body of our humiliation, the one we have now, to the body of His glory by the power that also enables Him to make all things subject to Himself. Paul wrote that, by the way, in a Roman prison. He knew the beast. And he knew, I can make it through this because I worship the true King. And I won't go back worshiping the beast, or I'll become like the beast. C.S. Lewis said about the church, enemy-occupied territory. That is what the world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful King has landed. You might say, landed in disguise and called us to take part in the great campaign of sabotage. We must never try and be like this world. We must be a witness in this world. We must try and be like our King. We must not give over to the sexual temptations of this world, the idolatrous desire for power and wealth. There's one King who showed us that the kingdom of God is about the prostitute and the tax collector, forgiving enemies and giving to others. And there are two different ways. It says in Revelation, we cry, come Lord Jesus, because we know we're not there. We cry, come Lord Jesus, because we know that if we really truly live out this faith, we'll be hated. We may not be murdered in this culture, but we'll get canceled. Just because they don't like our sexual ethics, they'll call us homophobes. Because they don't like the way we look at genders, they'll call us transphobes. Because we say that you should treat your neighbor with respect, they'll call us pansies, weak. They'll blame us for everything, maybe even a fire, because that's what the beast does. But the challenge is here in this text, and I challenge our church to take it serious. Let anyone who has an ear listen. If you have to be taken into captivity, in captivity you go. In other words, if you're going to be persecuted, it's going to happen. If you kill with a sword, you must be killed. So in other words, don't take vengeance in your hand. This is our call for the endurance and faith of the saints. John challenges believers to suffer according to the will of God instead of trying to escape the consequences of faithfulness in a fallen world. They were encouraged to accept the cost of discipleship. Instead of trying to outsmart the suffering or fight it or deny it, they were challenged to face it. This was not a passive acceptance of fate, but I love this line, but rather a passionate embrace of faithfulness. Let me say that again. This was not a passive acceptance of fate, but a rather passionate embrace of faithfulness, because we know that Jesus Christ is on the throne that lasts. And everyone else is an imposter. I don't know where the world will go. I do notice that Christianity is getting attacked more and more as the American world, the Western world, becomes post-Christian. I do know that if being a Christian, they will lie. They will say that we burn down cities, that we're destroying the culture, that we hate people. They'll say all of those things. The question is, will we stand firm or will we capitulate into it, even by pretending that Christ would give over to the world, as some churches are doing? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great Dietrich Bonhoeffer, sitting in that jail, which he would be martyred 3 weeks later, wrote this. And this is prophetic. The messengers of Jesus will be hated to the end of time. They will be blamed for all the divisions which rend cities and homes. Jesus and his disciples will be condemned for all sides, on all sides, for undermining family life and for leading the nation astray. They will be called crazy fanatics and disturbers of the peace. And they have. But let me let you in on a little secret. Nero's dead. Domitian's dead. Rome is dead. Hitler's dead. Fascism is dead. Communism is dead. There's only one worth worshiping, and it's who is like the slain lamb, who's eternal and forever. The question is, who ultimately will you worship and follow? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your amazing grace. I thank you for your love towards us. I thank you for the power of your cross. I thank you that we know you are the true King, that you are true sovereign, that you are the one who reigns. And we come before you as your servants. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask you to give us patience and endurance when we are mocked for our faith. May you give us a backbone when the seductress comes and tells us we just need to give up a little bit on sexual morality or the power of the empire. May you help us to say, no, I have a different King. We thank you for your faithfulness. Amen.
I cannot stay down for more.
Pray those words every week. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, I have some great news, folks. Look, day's coming. It's coming quick. Until then, we're called to be faithful, to not worship the things of this world, the power, to meet together to be this crazy temple of broken people who've been forgiven, to worship together and to walk together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, seal it on our hearts. Open our eyes and ears. To not be afraid if someone mocks our faith. Or if we see in the world people using their power to undo your witness. For we know you've already won. We know that our call is simply to be faithful. And on that day, we know we'll hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Amen. Now go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.